thank you all for the opportunity to stand before you again and to bring another message from the Word of God. It's always a pleasure to be here with you and to share a study with you. We've been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class the Law of Moses, and for me it has been a humbling experience just due to the mass amount of information that there is in the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Bible, but also it has brought me to a stronger understanding of God and His ways and His wishes and His desire for us as we strive to worship Him according to the pattern that's been set for us. We had a conversation last week about the items that are inside of the tabernacle. We had a chance to speak about the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testament, the golden lampstands, the table of showbread or the table of presents. But there was also the altar of incense that is there in the tabernacle. And I wanted to just share a study with you regarding the altar of incense and incense in general, and the things that we can learn, pardon me, from the law translate into how we continue to worship God today. We don't talk very much about incense. The things of the old covenant have been put away, and so we don't make incense a large part of our worship. But the New Testament does talk about incense, specifically having it relating to our prayers, and there's some symbolism there in the Old Testament between incense and prayer. And so I want to take a deeper look at incense and see if we can walk away with maybe just a stronger understanding of the importance of prayer, God's desire for us to pray and to go to Him with these things. I know that there are times in my life where I've had difficulty with prayer. Maybe it's an obstinance thing, a little bit of stubbornness, the idea that we can handle things on our own. But God does want us to go to Him in prayer, regardless of how we might feel about that. There is a desire there from God for us to speak to Him in prayer. And He has always had that desire for there to be a close relationship with His children. According to Scripture, the prayers of God's people are like and are to be like an incense offering. In Psalm 141, David says there in verse 2 of Psalm 141, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." The image also occurs in John's vision in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 in verse 8. It's recorded for us. He says, "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Later in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, it's recorded for us, another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And so the Bible certainly does draw some sort of correlation between incense and prayer, a relationship there for sure. These two examples show that our prayers in some way are to be as an incense offering to God. The Old Testament incense offering, I believe it spoke of and symbolized the prayers of God's people. And I think that if we can understand what an Old Testament incense offering really involved and what it was all about, we might be able to come to a stronger understanding of the importance of prayer in our own lives. So I'd like to talk about the position of incense in the tabernacle. If we enter the tabernacle, the holy place is the first place that we would walk into. As we walk directly through the holy place to the back of it, we would find the altar of incense. Straight down the middle of it to the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. Behind that veil is the most holy place, and behind the veil we also have the Ark of the Covenant. But immediately before that veil is the altar of incense. And this altar stood in the middle. There was a curtain that separated it from the actual Ark of the Covenant itself. And it was extremely close to where we know God made his presence known to the high priests, specifically on the Day of Atonement, as they would make their way into the Holy of Holies. There God would be sitting. He would make his presence known above the cherubim, above the mercy seat. We see this in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, "Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bulls and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar and on all sides." And so, not surprisingly, this altar of incense is very close to God's presence. And because of how close it was to God's presence, it's also not surprising that it was beautifully crafted. It was covered with gold, which is why in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 11, we see it being called the golden altar as well. And this altar was normally the closest the priest would get to the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. It stood, obviously, as we mentioned, in between the closest to the veil. On the between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. The aroma that we had from this incense, I believe, is important. It was here at the altar of incense that the priests offered the incense. We find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. It says, "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to their work. Every morning and every evening, they burn to the Lord burnt offerings and fragrant incense. And the showbread is set on the clean table, and the golden lampstand with his lamps is ready to light every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God. But you have forsaken him." And so we find that the very best was burned before God. We've talked about this in our classes of how we would need animals that were unblemished, animals of a certain age. They were to be the best that we had that we could offer to God. And the offering was of a costly incense. There was a recognition due to that of the Lord's place as God, as they were performing these ceremonies twice a day, every morning and every evening. It says there in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 6, "You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps." And as we put our minds back then, we've been talking about this in our Sunday morning Bible class, getting a real visual picture of what the tabernacle looked like. We're doing that for a purpose, so that we can place ourselves into the shoes of the Israelites and to understand the value that there was there with the tabernacle. But one can imagine in this enclosed surrounding of the tabernacle, we talked about how it was constructed and what it was covered with and the way it was separated by the veil. You can imagine with the close surroundings of the tabernacle, the smoke and the smell of this offering would probably just be hanging around in the tabernacle. You might smell it all throughout the day as a constant reminder. It might never really leave your nostrils as you're in the tabernacle. And verse 8 of Exodus chapter 30, it sort of speaks to this. It says there in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 8 that when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense, and there shall be a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Obviously, it's talking about that we're going to perpetually be burning the incense every morning and every evening. But you can get the idea there that the incense, the smell of this is continually inside the tabernacle. But there was more to the incense. On the Day of Atonement, the incense had to be brought inside of the most holy place. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. It's recorded for us, "Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. And moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times." And what I'd like for you to notice here are the words that are being used, the superlatives that are being used here in verse 12. It says, a fire pan full of coals and fire. He is to take an excess amount of coals full of fire and take these inside of the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, a fire pan full of coals and fire. But beyond that, it says he should also take two handfuls of sweet incense with him, as much fire as he can take, as much incense as he can hold. He is to take inside of the Holy of Holies and to burn this incense as an offering to God. So much so that there's so much smoke that it covers the mercy seat, the location where God's presence is to be made known. And it's in verses 12 and 13. Notice that only after entering the most holy place was the incense to be burned. The purpose was to cover the mercy seat with the smoke. If we didn't cover the mercy seat with the smoke, Aaron's going to come into face-to-face presence with God. And we know from the Old Testament that anytime the people come in contact with God, they recognize they're going to die. When they see God's face, if they see God, they are going to die. And so the smoke was necessary in order to maintain the life of Aaron. So the incense was brought directly into the very presence of God. And usually the smoke of incense came to the most holy place by going through the veil. The altar was outside the veil. I would imagine that as you're burning the incense on that altar, that it would make its way through the veil up and over. Maybe there's holes through the rings where it can go through. It wasn't an airtight location. So obviously the incense was going into the most holy place as well, but it was always from the outside. But on the annual Day of Atonement, it was brought right into the presence of God by the high priest. So why was this continual smoke, smell, and burning demanded by God? I think that's really what we need to get to the bottom of. And to answer this question properly, we must realize that the crucial element, I believe, was not just the smoke, but what we'll find from the way that it's described in the Bible is that it's also this symbolism of the smell of the incense that was important. And this is clear, for example, from the exact directions that the Lord gave for the preparation of the mixture of the incense. If it wasn't important what it smelled like, we wouldn't have directions as to which spices to mix together to create this incense. The parts had to be mixed exactly as God instructed Moses to mix them. Turn over to Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 34. It's recorded for us there, "Then the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each, and with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy." Also, as we've gone through our Sunday morning study, we learned that you weren't just to make this incense and use it everywhere. This was just to be made for this purpose. God wanted the right fragrance inside the tabernacle, the sweet, soothing aroma of a well-composed incense. And so the scent or the aroma of the incense offering had to be brought close to God. The fragrance played an important role along with the other offerings as well. When Noah sacrificed after the great flood, we read that the Lord smelled what the Bible calls a soothing aroma of his sacrifices. Look at Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. It's recorded for us there, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to him, to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Now, obviously, when Noah was offering his offering, it wasn't necessarily an incense offering. It was a burnt offering of whatever he could gather around. But it is the point that God specifically says here that it was a soothing aroma to him. And this phrase, soothing aroma, occurs pretty often throughout both Leviticus and Numbers. For example, it's used of the burnt offering of cattle in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. It's also used of smaller animals. Leviticus chapter 1 later in verse 13. The entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it, and offer it up in smoke on the altar as a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The same thing is mentioned of birds just a few verses later in verse 17. Again, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. And with each offering, we read, it is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. This was also the case with the grain offerings. Leviticus chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all its frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. It was part of the peace offering. Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 5. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. We also see it as part of the sin offering. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 31. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. And so, obviously, this is a phrase that has some sort of importance. It's used over and over and over again when describing the offerings to God, a soothing aroma to the Lord. And so, diving a little bit deeper into this phrase, soothing aroma, it literally means a smell or a scent of rest, or a smell or a scent of pleasantness. This is a smell that brings rest. There's a restfulness with God when he smells this aroma. So when the Lord smelled the sacrifice of Noah or of the people of Israel, it wasn't necessarily just the outward smell over which he rejoiced. It was a smell that brought him rest because of the offerings that were being made by his people. But more is involved in terms of God being brought to rest by the aroma of sacrifice. God made sacrifice an integral part of his plan of salvation, an integral part of his plan of worship in the Old Testament. So much so, he demanded it. It was a part of his service of reconciliation. Sacrifice spoke about a substitution and of an atonement. And due to this sacrifice, blood is also a key element to this. It's not just the smell that God is interested in. There is a blood element also. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 speaks of this, how blood is key. It says there, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. And so what we get from that is that the sacrifice that was established by God, this is the importance of understanding the Old Testament, is seeing how it relates to us today under the New Covenant. The sacrifice as established by God ultimately pointed to the greatness of the gift that he gave to us in the blood of Christ. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, is how Christ is superior to all of the things that we find in the Old Testament. So by commanding that the incense be burned twice a day inside of the confines of the holy place, the Lord indicated that he wanted to smell the burnt incense constantly. It was to be a continuing symbol, a symbol of this covenant relationship that he had with his people. And as long as there was that incense that was being burned, there was this covenant relationship that was being represented. There was a fellowship between God and man. Remember, the tabernacle was there because God demanded it to be there so that he could have a dwelling place amongst his people. So this incense represents this continual fellowship that they had with God. And there was an instance in Numbers where we see this fellowship with God being disrupted over the concept and the question of incense. Numbers chapter 16 is regarding this entirely. In Numbers chapter 16, we read that Israel, after Korah and this assembly of men that he brought together, grumbled against Aaron and Moses and saying, why is it that Aaron is the one who gets to burn the incense? Aren't we all children of God? Shouldn't we be able to burn incense as well? And so Moses says to them, well, let's find out. Grab your censers. Come back out here later on and we'll see. We'll burn some incense on these censers and we'll see which incense God accepts. Turns out that God didn't accept their incense. It was offered incorrectly. The incense was supposed to be offered by the priest and in a specific way. So it was offered in a way that God didn't desire, and so they were struck dead. And you would have thought that at that point in time, the children of Israel, seeing this, they would have gone back to Moses and Aaron and said, well, we're sorry. Obviously, God selected you. We understand this. God demonstrated this his wrath to us right here. We can see it. We understand it. We're going to take a step back from this, and we're going to follow the commandments that you've given us because they are the pattern that you receive from God on the mountain. But that's not what happened. The very next day, they grumbled again. They murmured against Moses and Aaron, even though Korah, Dathan, Abiram had just been punished in a terrible way the day before. The earth had opened up and swallowed them alive. And yet they continued to grumble. And because of this constant sinful grumbling, the Lord intervened and came down in glory to the tabernacle. His glory was there. And in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 45, we hear the words of God. It says, get away to Moses and to Aaron. Get away from among their congregation that I may consume them instantly. And so the fellowship with God had been broken, that covenant relationship there. The children of Israel were not doing things the way that God had commanded them to do them. And for God, I can only imagine that instead of this sweet-smelling aroma, this soothing aroma that brought him rest, there was nothing more than the stench of sin. And so what could Moses and Aaron do? The Lord had told them to distance themselves from the congregation, to distance themselves from the sin. God apparently gave Moses no opportunity to do anything. Previously in Numbers, you see Moses being able to offer prayers and to kind of resist the wrath of God and to make his pleas known to God. But at this point in time, God doesn't give Moses that opportunity. The plague is there. The plague is already within the community. People are dying already because of their sinfulness. And so in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 22, Moses does it was in Numbers 16:22 where he had asked God previously to forgive. But Moses then did what the next best thing that he possibly could do. He ordered Aaron to get the incense and to burn it. He ordered Aaron to use this incense, what we see really as a symbol of prayer, the sweet soothing aroma. As if Moses was there with Aaron, thinking the only thing that we can do left is offer something up to God that is pleasing, that can pacify him. This smell that would be soothing to him, something different than what he's smelling now, this stench of sinfulness. And Aaron burned the incense in his censer. He got up, he ran, he grabbed his censer, he went to the altar that was there, and he grabbed fire from that altar, and he ran out, and he burnt the incense. And Numbers tells us that he was literally standing between death and life. And that point in time, the wrath of God is subdued. Still, there were thousands of people who died before that took place, but it was the incense that Aaron offered up. God was able to smell that soothing aroma. And the Lord responded, and the plague was stopped. So we see that this incense offering was needed at that point in time. It was something that God rejoiced in, this sweet smell, this soothing aroma that was going up before him. And what we find is that from that point in time, the Israelites started to correlate incense with prayer. It was a custom that we find in the New Testament. We find Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. He had been chosen by Lot, really, to burn incense in the temple. And Luke records for us in Luke chapter 1 in verse 10. It says there, "And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering." So it was a custom of them for one man to be chosen by Lot to go into the temple to burn incense while they were all outside of the temple in prayer. And so there was some sort of recognition between incense and prayer by the Israelites and by the Jews. And as the Lord demanded this incense, we know that he certainly demands prayer from us. God wants to hear from us. Just the same way that he wanted to smell this incense as a soothing aroma, he wants to hear our prayers. Prayer is necessary. Our prayers are to be the soothing aroma of a glad and happy people towards God. And so prayer must occupy a central place in our lives because God rejoices in it. And like the incense offering, our prayers must continue without end. They must be perpetual. As the sacrifice of incense was to be offered continually as a beautiful smell that never really truly left the mercy seat, so God also demands our prayers to be continual. We know this from God's own words, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. The New American Standard Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." It is to be continual. But we also find that it's not just something that's to be continual. It's to be something that is continual, but done in the way that God wants it to be done. There were precise rules for offering of the incense, just as there are regulations for our prayers as well. The precise nature of God's rules for incense is obvious. We find this written all throughout Exodus 30. God was very particular, and he was extremely exact in how he wanted his incense to be created and offered to him. Everything was precisely spelled out. We already read the verses of the types of spices that were to be mixed together and the quantities of them as well. And if we didn't follow the precise commands of God, if the precise usage of the incense wasn't done in the way that God demanded, there were consequences for this. There are several examples in the Old Testament of how God struck the Israelites with death or with other punishment when they didn't approach this offering of incense with the holiness that it deserved. In Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, is probably the most well-known example of this. Leviticus chapter 10 in verse 1 says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered what the Bible calls strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." There was something about the way that they offered the incense that God didn't demand. We know where the fire needed to come from. Perhaps they didn't pull it from the location where the fire needed to come from. We know how the incense was supposed to be mixed. Perhaps they didn't offer the incense the way it was supposed to be mixed. We don't know really truly what it was, but the Bible does call it strange fire, and we see the repercussions of that. We also see it with King Uzziah. King Uzziah was struck with leprosy for the way that he offered incense. The point there is that it wasn't his to offer. It was for the priests to offer. So the Lord constantly reminded Israel that if the sacrifice of incense wasn't to be pleasing to him, that there would be repercussions to that. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 16. It says, "But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And then Azariah, the priest, entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God.'" Verse 19, "But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense." It needs to be offered the way that God says for it to be offered. And all of this, I believe, is very relevant for us, because the incense offerings and its regulations remind us of the seriousness of what it represents. It reminds us of the seriousness of our prayers, the earnestness of what we pray. And the earnestness of our praying cannot be overestimated. We're not talking with our neighbors. We're not talking with our coworkers. We're not speaking to ourselves while we're in prayer. We're addressing the King of Kings. We're addressing the Lord of Lords. We're addressing the one whom the angels and the seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy," as they approached him in prayer. Amen. There is seriousness to our prayers. And the strict regulations governing the incense offering tell us that when we offer our sacrifice of prayer, we need to be aware that it meets the Lord's demands for holiness, and that it truly is pleasing to him. To put it differently, there isn't to be any strange fire when we're offering our prayers to God. It needs to be pleasing to him. We find multiple examples of how our prayers are to be pleasing to God in the New Testament. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Matthew records the words of Jesus and says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men." If we are praying to be seen by men, we're in trouble. "Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." We're not to pray for outward gratification, for the recognition of others. We're not just to pray a bunch of words to make it seem as though we're doing something meaningful. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Gives us additional information of how we should comport ourselves when we're praying. It says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive. Before you go to God in prayer, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions." If we don't have a heart of forgiveness, and we go to God in prayer asking for forgiveness, we're not going to receive it. Our prayers are not going to be received by God in that manner. Luke chapter 18, verse 10 says, "Two men went up to pray into the temple, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. He said, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to look up, lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" Amen. There's differences in the way that these two men approached prayer. One approached prayer with boastfulness and with pride. Mm-hmm. The other one approached prayer with a humble attitude towards God. And it goes on to say there in verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. What is the outcome then? Paul's telling us how we need to pray. He says, I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. When we're praying, we need to do so with thoughtfulness, with an understanding that we are approaching God and doing it in a way that he desires for us to do so. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Philippians 4 and 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If we're not thankful when we approach God, we're doing something wrong in our prayers. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. There is a way in which we are supposed to approach God when we are praying. And Scripture teaches us, I believe, that there is nothing that turns the Lord off as much as seeing his people approaching him with the wrong attitude. And so we might find that our prayers are technically flawless, if there is such a thing. But if our prayer is not accompanied with a humble heart, with a heart of contrition, then the Lord despises it. In the time of Isaiah, the sacrifices were done in technically a correct manner, but Isaiah said Israel no longer knew their God. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3, an ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They sacrificed and they prayed, but not in the awareness of the holiness of God. And so therefore God said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. So we find that praying is a serious activity. No matter where it's held, no matter what time of day, no matter where we are in our lives, praying is a serious activity. Is an offering of gratitude towards God. We find this in Psalm 51, verse 17. I'll back it up to Psalm 51, 16. It says, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So we need to make sure that we are bringing acceptable prayers to God. And we can take an example of what acceptable incense offering was to help us with providing an acceptable prayer to God. How was the incense sacrifice made acceptable? Well, really, to truly understand how God would receive the incense, we have to recognize the correlation between incense and the sacrifices that were made. There's a close relationship between incense and burnt offerings. The close relationship is seen in the fact that, as we've discussed on Sunday mornings, that both altars, the altar of burnt offering and the altar of incense, were very similar in their construction, except that the altar of incense was relatively smaller, but it was very similar in its overall construction. But also, both sacrifices were offered at the same time. Exodus chapter 29 and 38 says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. So the burnt offerings were to be offered twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 7 says, Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So as they were burning the burnt offerings, they were also burning incense at the same time. There was a relationship between those two things. So the smoke of the burnt offering ascends to the Lord, and the smell of the incense ascends to the Lord simultaneously. And on top of that, the fire of which they were to use to burn the incense had to come from the fire that was being used for the burnt offering. There was a large correlation between the two. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 13, fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12, he shall take a fire pan full of coals from the fire from upon the altar before the Lord. They were to use the same fire for the incense that they were to use for the burnt offerings. So there was unity. There was a correlation between those two sacrifices. But additionally, there was the blood that was necessary as well. The blood of the sin offering that was sacrificed on the altar outside in the court had to be smeared not only on the horns of the altar outside, but also had to go on the smaller golden incense altar inside. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 18 shows us that, and then it's recorded for us again in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, where it says, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So we find that atonement was made for both the altar of sacrifice outside and for the altar of incense inside. Both were to be pure before God and the offering. And so the importance of what the incense offering symboled and stood for becomes clear. The incense sacrifice of our prayers has a close relationship to the sacrifice of Jesus. There's a relationship between the incense and an offering. There's a relationship between our prayers and the offering that was made. Our prayers are acceptable to God. I will submit to you that our prayers are acceptable to God only because of what Jesus has done. Only because of the cleansing blood of Jesus, the atoning power in his blood. Jesus fulfilled a lot of things. And one thing that he fulfilled was in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. It says that Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He is the fulfillment of the incense sacrifice, just as the same way he is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. He is the blood that is being offered. The blood of bulls and goats doesn't suffice. Amen. It was the blood of Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life." We also find that it is not just Jesus who is helping our prayers. It's also the Spirit who is helping us and intercedes for us and pleads for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, but he who intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so that leads us back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, the Apostle John sees a vision. He sees a vision of the prayers of the saints that arise as if they are incense before God. But then there's more incense added to those prayers. Revelation 8 and 3, "Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands." And so John, I don't really know what John saw. I'm not even sure John recognizes what John saw. But John saw a mixture of those things that are heavenly and those things that are earthly. These prayers were earthly. They had made their way up to heaven. And then the angels are heavenly. They're in heaven, and they are grabbing more incense to go along with these prayers, this soothing aroma to God offered up with our prayers. He saw some sort of mixture of earthly and heavenly right there, and there's an understanding of what our prayers are. They are a sweet, soothing aroma before God if they are offered in the appropriate way. Our prayers do reach the throne of grace. We can believe that. We can trust in that. When we pray, God hears. It's an incredible reminder that also today our prayers reach the very presence of God, because they are accompanied by our heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, and God hears and God responds. And because we have the atoning power of Christ working for us, and because we have the Spirit working in ways that we might not understand, but we know that he's interceding for us when we don't know how to pray. Because of these things, we know that our prayers will be a pleasing aroma to God, a pleasing fragrance. And so he will delight in our prayers. He will delight in our thanksgiving. He will delight in our pleas towards him. He will delight in our prayers of joy. He will delight in the requests that we make to him in sorrow and in gladness. He will hear them. And the angels, the vision that John has there says that these prayers are being attended to and added to with the incense by the angels. And that's our comfort. That's our comfort every single time we go to God in prayer. If you have trouble praying, if you don't understand the purpose of prayer, if you don't see the value in prayer, recognize that our prayers are going up to God just in the same way that incense goes up to God. And the vision that John saw is that of prayers being mixed together with incense, becoming a soothing aroma to God. And I think that's important to remember. I think that's important to recognize and to come to an understanding that our prayers do reach to the throne of grace, and that God is capable of answering these prayers, and he will answer these prayers. And we need to take it to him, regardless of how we feel about it, regardless of how we feel about ourselves. We need to go to God in prayer the same way that the Israelites needed to offer an incense offering to God. Because he recognized it, he asks for it, he ordained it, he demands it. We are commanded to pray, and we are commanded to pray continually. And just remember that God is capable of making all things work to good for those who love him. I don't really know what to make of everything that's in the Bible. I don't really know what to make of everything that God demanded of the Israelites. There's a lot of symbolism. There are a lot of different ways that we could approach things. I do believe that we need to just take what the Bible says and accept what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that we need to pray continually. And the Bible told Moses that he needed to offer incense perpetually, as a soothing aroma to God. These are things that we are called to do. And for those who are believers in the body, we know that we do have a mediator. We know that we do have somebody interceding for us. Jesus Christ is our mediator between man and God. Without him, we are lost. The Old Testament, everything that we find in the Old Testament leads to him. Everything that we're studying Sunday morning is talking directly about Jesus. When we read through Hebrews several months ago, it was all about Jesus and his atoning power and how he is greater than everything that was offered before. The things that are in heaven are greater than the tabernacle. The offering that Jesus made for us on our behalf is greater than any burnt offering that we can offer. We recognize this, we know this, we believe this, and we should also believe that God hears our prayers. Because of all of the pattern that we see in the Bible. So this hasn't necessarily been a lesson to lead us to Christ. I believe that most of us here this evening are baptized members of the Lord's Church. But if we have any sin in our life, we have the opportunity to repent of that. We have the opportunity to go to God in prayer with a contrite heart, and God will hear us. If you have sins that are of a private nature, take them to God. Allow that to go up to God as a soothing aroma. He's waiting for it. He's demanding our prayers. Take it to him. But you also must repent. You must repent of the things that we're doing incorrectly. We must turn the other direction. God is righteous and holy to forgive. If there are sins in your life that are of a public nature, that may have brought reproach upon the church, I ask you to bring those things to the brethren here, that we might pray with you and for you. Take those prayers to God on your behalf. The prayers of the righteous avail much. And we're a praying congregation. If you have anything that's on your hearts and minds, anything that needs to be brought before the Lord, I ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.